When most people think about Christmas, they probably think more about gifts than anything else. They're thinking about what they're going to get or what they're going to give. But the big issue is gifts. Not necessarily the spiritual significance of Christmas, just the fact that it's all about gifts, right? Well, what I'd like to do today is talk about gifts, only I'd like to talk about the spiritual significance of gifts. You see, what Christmas is really all about is that God gives us a gift. So I want to talk about that for a bit. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is a passage you have memorized by heart. You've heard it thousands of times. But it talks about a gift, and I want to start there. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now, that last phrase in verse 8 is a little vague. What is "it is a gift of God"? Well, some say that the gift here is faith, and they teach that God gives people faith. And they use this verse as their primary verse, virtually their only verse, to teach that. I do not agree with that for this reason. Can I get a little technical for a second? I don't do that too often, do I? Well, I need to get a little technical. You see the little word "it"? It's in the neuter. Now, in Greek, that has to agree in gender with what it goes with. All right? Well, it can't go with faith because in Greek, faith is a feminine word. So, "it" is a neuter word. So what are you left with? And the answer is salvation. This verse is saying that salvation is a gift. John Calvin said, quote, "Many people restrict the word gift to faith alone. His meaning is not faith is the gift of God, but that salvation is given to us by God, or that we obtain it by the gift of God." Now, the reason I'm quoting him is because it's the Calvinists who say that faith is a gift, and John Calvin himself said that's not the case. At any rate, the verse is saying salvation is a gift, and everybody agrees with that except a few Calvinists. Got it? Salvation is a gift. That's what I want to talk about. Salvation is a gift. Now, here's the fascinating thing to me. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is a gift, but that involves more than you think. That salvation is sort of an all-in-one kind of gift. Did you ever get a gift and there was more to it than just the gift itself? There were facets of that and dimensions of that beyond the basic gift? Let me illustrate. We have a tradition here that every Father's Day and Mother's Day, we recognize fathers and mothers, and we give them a gift. My wife is in charge of picking out the gift. It's usually something pretty basic, and we end up giving it to all the men on Father's Day and all the ladies on Mother's Day. One year, she gave us this. This is a very interesting gift. Little cylinder. I measured it 5.5 inches long, put a tape around it 5.5 inches in circumference. But the title says it is an all-in-one 8 screwdrivers. This is a screwdriver. So embedded in this little cylinder is a screwdriver. And you pull it out one at a time and it locks in. And then it becomes a screwdriver. Now, what fascinated me about this is that it's one gift, but it's all in one. There are a lot of different aspects to that gift. Eight of them, as a matter of fact, plus there's a light on the end, one end, and a clip so you can put it on your belt. A fascinating little gift. And by the way, it's becoming very handy. I've used it several times. Now, I'd like to suggest that salvation is like that. It's one, but there are many facets to it, and it's those facets I want to talk to you about. In order to demonstrate the facets from Scripture, I'd like to preach another man's sermon. And the other man is the Apostle Paul. I don't preach other people's sermons, never have. But in this case, I'm going to preach another man's sermon. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. While you're turning, let me explain a couple of things. In Acts chapter 13, the believers at a city named Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries. They went to the island of Cyprus. Then from Cyprus, they went up to the coast of Turkey, traveled through what we call Galatia, which is modern Turkey. And they came to another city named Antioch. It's more specifically Antioch, Pisidia. And there they went into the synagogue and Paul preached a sermon. And that's the sermon that is recorded in Acts chapter 13. And being a Baptist, he had 3 points. I thought you'd appreciate that. The sermon very neatly falls into an introduction, then the content and a conclusion. And in the process, it seems to me, this passage, as well as his sermon, makes 3 points out of all things salvation. There's a sense in which the subject of this sermon is salvation. For example, look at verse 23. He says in verse 23, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up to Israel a Savior." So this is in the introduction part of his message, and he mentions that Jesus is a Savior. Then he gets down later in the passage, and he says in verse 32, "We declare to you the glad tidings." Well, that is the gospel. So he's going to declare salvation to them by declaring to them the gospel. It is the message of salvation. Matter of fact, that's exactly what he has in mind. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole sermon. It's too long and a lot of detail. But what I want to do is drop down to verse 38, where he says, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," that is Jesus, "is preached to you." Now, he's already said he's preaching the gospel, and that's about the Savior. But now he says, "We're going to preach to you forgiveness." Well, now, wait a minute. I thought you were going to preach to us about Jesus being the Savior. Matter of fact, look at verse 26. He says, "The word of this salvation has been sent." In other words, he says, my message is about Jesus, the Savior, this message of salvation. And then he gets down to verse 38 and he says, well, what I'm really telling you about is forgiveness. So here's my point. My point is that forgiveness is part of salvation. That when you get saved, what you get is forgiveness. That's part. It's not all, but it's part of what you get. Now let's talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins involves two sides of a coin. One is sin, and the other is forgiveness. So the problem is sin, and pardon is the forgiveness. So let's talk about that. Now, I don't want to labor this, and it's Christmas, but I just want to remind you, we're all sinners. You agree with that? The word sin means to miss the mark. Now here's what's going on. It's as if God put a mark on the wall and measured all of us by it, and we all, boom, fell short of it. The mark is the Ten Commandments. So God said, you shall have no other gods before me. Wow, we missed the mark. God said that you should honor your father and mother, and we've not always done that. So we fell short. God said, you shall not commit murder. And Jesus said, if you had hatred in your heart, you were guilty of murder already. We missed that mark. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. We missed that mark. God said, thou shalt not steal. Did you ever steal anything? When you were a student, did you steal answers off somebody else's paper? Yeah, all right. We've missed that mark. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Did you ever tell a lie? Let's keep going. We missed that mark. And thou shalt not covet. And we missed that mark. The point is, we are all sinners. Now, that's the bad news. Somebody might not know all your sin, but that doesn't mean you aren't guilty, right? I dare say nobody knows all the sins we've committed, right? But that doesn't mean we're not guilty. Let me illustrate that. Recently, I got a ticket, a parking ticket. I parked when I should have moved the car because they were sweeping the street. Only it gets worse. I lost the ticket. And in the back of my head, I know I got a ticket. I saw the ticket. It was made out to my car. There was no doubt in my mind I had an outstanding ticket. So I couldn't find it. Looked all around my office. It wasn't there. So I called the city and I said, I understand confession is good for the soul. I got a ticket. I need to take care of it. And they said, what's your name? What's your car tag? They put all that in the computer. And they said, there is no record of you having a ticket. Oh, really? Oh, that's good. Then I don't have to pay, right? They don't know. So I'm off, right? Wrong. Just because they didn't know, somebody knew. So I then get a letter. The letter says, you have an outstanding ticket, and it gets worse. Let me tell you what the possibilities are. Failure to make payment or contest this citation by due date, note the results below. Waiving your right to contest the citation. That's not a problem. An increase in the amount due in the form of late penalties. That can be tough. Or reporting the debt to the DMV to withhold registration of the vehicle for non-payment. What? Citation unpaid or uncontested by the due date may also result in your vehicle being immobilized or towed. It gets worse and worse. So guess what? I paid the ticket. Now, just because everybody doesn't know all the sins you've committed, that doesn't mean you aren't guilty. And it gets worse. The penalty is death. Right. So, we're all sinners, and the penalty is death. Whether we remember all the sins or anybody else knows about them or not, we're guilty. That's the bad news. Now I have good news. Paul says there's the forgiveness of sin. Ooh. How can God forgive you of sin? Well, let me show you a real interesting little thing. You got your Bible open to Luke 13? I mean, Acts 13? I want you to look at verse 29. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the, what does your translation say? Tree? And laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Huh. I thought he was crucified on a cross. Why would Paul say that they took him down from a tree? Why would he say that? It was not a tree. It was a cross. Why does he say tree? The answer is this. He is preaching to a Jewish audience. He's in a synagogue preaching this. Now, there are Gentiles present, but it's a synagogue, so there are Jews present. They knew what that meant. Because in Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23, it says, God curses everyone hung on a tree. So by saying tree instead of cross, Paul is saying Jesus was cursed. Now he says Jesus didn't do anything wrong, so he was cursed for somebody else. So Paul is preaching the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which by the way is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, and that paid for our sin. As a matter of fact, this gets real interesting to me, that Peter says something about Christ dying on the cross, and this is what he says, that he died on a tree for our sins. So Peter connects dying on the tree and paying for our sin. The point is this. We are sinners. The penalty is death. Jesus paid the penalty and arose from the dead. So we can have eternal life. We can have the forgiveness of sin. Matter of fact, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. That's in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, not as far as the north is from the south. Amen. You can measure that. You can measure the North Pole to the South Pole, right? But you can't measure the east is from the west, because no matter where you are, it's west and there's east, or no matter where you are in the east, there's still west, and you can never, right? So as far as the east is from the west, God has separated our sins from us. Now, when God forgives your sin, he forgets your sin, and he doesn't count it to you anymore. He doesn't consider it in his dealing with you anymore. It's done. As far as he is concerned, humanly speaking, it's forgotten. In the book A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, the author tells the story of a priest in the Philippines who was constantly worried about a secret sin he'd committed when he was in seminary. There was a lady who claimed that Jesus appeared to her in her dreams. So one day, I know this is an outlandish story, but bear with me for a minute. One day he said to her, the next time you see Jesus, ask him what sin I committed in seminary. So the next time he saw her, he said, well, did Jesus appear to you in the dream? And she said, yes, he did. And did you ask him what sin I committed when I was in seminary? And he said, yes, I did. And he said, well, what did he say? And she said, he said to me, I don't remember. I don't know whether that story is true or not, but it's a great illustration of the fact that God forgets in the sense, now he's God, he doesn't forget anything, but humanly speaking, he does not hold that against you, and in that sense, he forgets to consider that in his dealings with you. Martin Luther said that in a dream, the devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of his sins, and held it before him. On reaching to the end of the scroll, Luther said to the devil, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No," and took out another scroll and unrolled it. And Luther said, "Is that all?" And the devil said, "No," and took out another scroll and unrolled it. And finally, when he got to the end of his scrolls, Luther said to him, "You've forgotten something." And Satan said, "What did I forget?" And he said, "You need to write across all of those sins on all of those scrolls. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." The point is, you are forgiven. That's part of salvation. There's more. Go back to Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 39. "And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things." All right, he says in verse 38, you are forgiven. He says in verse 39, you are justified. Now, I thought the subject of this passage was salvation. It is. He says that very clearly. "A word of salvation I declare to you." But you see, salvation, I can't take these screwdrivers out and because there's only one way to lock them in, but I can take two of them out at a time. There's one salvation, but the salvation includes the forgiveness of sins and it includes justification. So it's all in one. Now, what is justification? Well, justification simply means to declare righteous. This is very important. It is a judicial term. In other words, it's a court scene, and it is to be declared innocent or righteous. Now, put your finger in Acts 13. I'm going to come back and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you're at all interested in what the Bible says about justification, you have got to know this verse. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. This is the explanation for justification. It says in verse 1, "If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, and the judge may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." That is the verse in the Bible to demonstrate that justification is a judicial term, meaning I declare you righteous. Now, folks, hear me and hear me well. When salvation, when God gives you salvation, which is a gift, that includes forgiveness of your sin. And it gets better. God then says, "I declare you righteous." Now, if you're not righteous, how can God declare you righteous? And by the way, what he really wants to do is make you righteous. Now, there's two steps to that. According to Romans 6, to be made righteous, you've got to start obeying the Lord. But to be declared righteous, all you have to do is trust Christ. But how does he do that? Well, that's another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I saw a fellow illustrate this once. Some of you have seen me do this before. I think this is the finest illustration of that I've ever seen. That verse says, "He who knew no sin, Jesus, he was righteous, became sin. Our sin was put upon him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So he gets our sin and we get his righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. So I'm not only forgiven, I am declared righteous. How do you get that? Well, look at that verse. Acts 13:39, "And to him everyone who believes, it is by faith that God declares us righteous. So, there's one gift, it's salvation. But that includes forgiveness and includes justification. Now there's more. Would you like to see the next thing this includes? Yeah. And some of you are sitting there saying, does he have 8 points? No, I only have 3. So this is the last one. I want you to look at verse 40. Where is it? Verse 41, I think. Nope, that's not it. Later in the passage, way down later in the passage, when it describes what happened to all these people, it says in verse 48, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. What? Where did that come from? I mean, clearly it says this is a message of salvation. Look at verse 26. This word, that means message. I'm going to give you a message of salvation. Then he talks about forgiveness in verse 38. He talks about justification in verse 39. And at the end of the passage, when he says what happened, he says they were given eternal life. Now, let me suggest that's the third part of this salvation. That we have one salvation, but it includes forgiveness, justification, and it includes eternal life. Now, when you hear the eternal life, what do you think of? You think you live forever, right? And that's true. Eternal life, you live forever. But what we need to remember is eternal life is more than just living forever. That's the quantity of life. That's the duration. But eternal life in the Bible is God's kind of life. And it starts the minute you trust Christ. If all it was living forever, then you would think it starts when you die. Not true. It starts the minute you trust Christ. And at that moment, you get life, spiritual life. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes so far as to say in 2 Peter 1:4 that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have God's life living in us. And now, you have a choice. When you trust Christ, you're going to heaven. You get eternal life. That's settled. But now you have a choice as you can live by that divine life or you can live by your old life. You can live, to use Paul's expression, you can live by the flesh or you can live by the Holy Spirit, who energizes this new nature in us, this new life in us. So how do you do that? Recently, I've been going through the book of 2 Peter, and I think 2 Peter gives the steps to spiritual growth like no other passage I know of, and I'm familiar with all the New Testament. He says, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, and he lists 7 spiritual virtues. And those are the steps to developing your spiritual life. It's in that passage, he says, we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. It's in that passage that he says, we are partakers of the divine nature. So if you really want to grow, you need to take that list of virtues and develop them into your life. So add to your faith virtue. And if you remember me going through that passage some weeks ago, I talked about the fact that that really comes down to character, that you are a person of character. When Jesus saw Nathanael in John chapter 1, he says, there's a man in whom is no guile. There's no deception. He is What you see is what you get. He's transparent. He has integrity. He has character. Well, that's one of the first things you need, or you will never grow. And then you need to add to that knowledge. And of course, that's knowledge of the Lord. Matter of fact, Peter gets to the end of 2 Peter and says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ah, you grow in grace and knowledge. So the scripture tells you what to do. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to do that as you depend on the Lord. And all of that is called in the Bible living by grace. As I trust the Lord, He gives me the grace or the power to do what He told me to do. That's vividly illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul has a thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord three times to take it out, and the Lord said no. And Paul said, but he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, what did the Lord promise him? I just told you. Grace. Well, listen to what Paul says. Oh, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my problems, because when I am weak, then I am strong, and the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, what God promised him was grace, and what Paul interpreted that to mean is the power to bear the infirmities that he had physically. So, all of this is called living by grace. So, as you received eternal life, then you live a spiritual life by growing in knowledge of the Lord through His Word, by depending on Him for the power to do what His Word says. And that just means you're trusting the Lord for grace and grace and grace. It's all by grace. Paul begins and ends every epistle with grace. For by grace are you saved, and for by grace do you live the Christian life. It is all by grace. It's grace. It's grace. How many times have you heard me quote that verse? Come boldly to the throne of
grace
to receive mercy and what?
Grace
to help in time of need. So you are constantly depending on the Lord for the grace to do what He told you to do. For the power, 2 Corinthians 12, to do what He told you to do. Now, is that a gift or what? It's all in one. So you say, I'm saved, right? What does that mean? Well, it actually means a whole bunch of things. I mean, we could go on. I've only used three of the screwdrivers, and I've got five more. And actually, there's much more that we get. As a matter of fact, we could talk about reconciliation, redemption. I've been made a child of God. Woo! Found another screwdriver. I have a home in heaven. Matter of fact, one theologian has figured out there are 33 of these. Aren't you glad I don't have a screwdriver with 33 screwdrivers? Now, here's my point. There's one gift, it's called salvation, in Acts 13. It's the word of salvation, the message of salvation, verse 26. And then Paul proceeds to talk about forgiveness, justification, and eternal life. So there's one gift. How am I going to do that? I'm going to go back to three. Set my little object lesson up. How's that? Got it? Got it. All right. If you leave the service and somebody says, what was this Christmas message? You say, God gave us a... And it contained a whole lot more than I ever imagined. I am forgiven. I'm declared righteous. And I have life that enables me to live like God wants me to live. Is that terrific or what? So what do you need to do? Well, let me make a suggestion or two. Go back to verse 39. It says, and by him everyone who believes. I want to talk about that for a second. Salvation is by grace through faith. I've done this before, but recently I got into a conversation with a fella and I went back and did some more study on the subject of faith in the Bible. It's real interesting. Actually, the word faith or believe, believes the verb, faith is the noun, same thing, actually contains two parts. One is that you believe something is true. But in the Bible, the Greek word actually means trust, reliance, dependence. I like the word trust. So that it's one thing to believe something is true, it's another thing to trust that something or person. Now, Acts 16:31 says, believe, what's the next word?
On.
That little word on gets added because Paul is emphasizing that this is not just believing facts, it's believing on. And that communicates trust. Same thing as in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes, what's the next word? In him. So in the Greek text, it adds a little preposition. Those are two different prepositions. One is in, one is on. But it's both to communicate the idea, I'm depending on Jesus Christ. Now let me lay this out as simply as I possibly can. We're sinners. The penalty of sin is death. What did Jesus do? He died for our sin. Then he arose from the dead. In dying for our sin and being raised from the dead, Jesus did everything necessary for us to have salvation, forgiveness, justification, and eternal life. What do you have to do? According to this verse, is believe. That's it. What does that mean? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe that Jesus arose from the dead. And I trust Jesus to get me to heaven and not anything I do. That is God's gift. And you get it solely by receiving it, by trusting Christ. That's it. All right, you say, is that for me? I'm pretty religious. Will that help? Nope. Well, I've been baptized. Will that help? Nope. I want you to look at verse 39 again. It says, by him, everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. Do you see everyone? That includes you. Everyone. Everyone. I have a friend who's a hunter, and he went out and bought a poncho at a store, and he got it on sale, and it was cheap or something. And it had a tag on it that said, one size fits most. That's not God's gift. God's gift fits everyone, and that verse says it. All you have to do is believe. That's what that verse says. Believe. Now, some of you who know a little Bible are going to say, well, don't you have to repent? Yes, you do. You have to repent. But you have to understand what the word repent means. The word repent means to change your mind. Some people interpret that word. I've written a whole book on this. It's online. Some people interpret the word as if you've got to stop doing something. You don't have to stop. The Lord will take care of that. He changes you. You don't. So saying I got to stop sinning before I trust Christ is like saying I'm going to wash my car before I take it to the car wash. It's absurd. No, you change your mind. I've looked up every object of changing your mind in the New Testament, and it's not always sin. Matter of fact, if it's always sin, it's repent means to turn from sin, and the phrase is repent from sin, it's redundant. It would mean turn from sin from sin. That doesn't fit. The Bible says you need to change your mind about Jesus Christ as to who he is. That's Acts 2. The Bible says you need to change your mind about who God is. If you think he's an idol, you need to change your mind. Hebrews 6 says you need to change your mind about dead works. If you think works are going to get you to heaven, you are really in bad shape. They're dead. They have no life. They have no ability to save you. And you need to change your mind about that and see that it's solely and only in Jesus Christ. And there are a few verses that say change your mind about sin. They're all in the book of Revelation. So if you think it isn't serious, you need to change your mind about that. But here's the point. One more time. God gives us the gift of eternal life. He gives that, the Bible says that, the gift of God is eternal life. It's also called salvation. And salvation includes forgiveness, justification, and eternal life. And that verse says it's all by faith. Ephesians 2:8 says it's all by faith. John 3:16 says it's all by faith. Acts 16:31 says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:36 says the same thing. Do I keep going or did you get the message? Salvation is by grace through faith. One more little point. Look one more time at Acts 13. And look at verse 43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Is that sweet or what? You get saved by grace through faith, and now what I want you to do is continue in the grace of God. So he gave us this salvation by grace, and now, according to Paul in Romans 5, you stand in grace. You come boldly to the throne of grace. So continue in grace. Now, what does that mean? That you keep trusting the Lord. You trusted the Lord to forgive you. You trusted the Lord to get you to heaven. Now just keep trusting the Lord. When you trusted the Lord to get you to heaven, he did it by grace. And if you keep trusting the Lord, he keeps giving you grace. So Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you just keep trusting the Lord. You get saved by faith and you live by faith. You get saved by grace and you just continue in grace. Now what a lot of Christians do is they tell you you get saved by faith and then they want to add a bunch of laws. You know, in order to, live the Christian life, you got to not do this and not do this and not do this. When I became a Christian back in the South many years ago, I was told I couldn't go mixed bathing. That's what they called it. And I, not growing up in a church, said, huh? What are you talking about? Mixed swimming, but they called it mixed bathing. Remember those days? Can't do this, you can't go to movies. Are you kidding me? I go to a movie every Saturday night. I can't do that. Now, if you're going to be really spiritual, you can't go to movies. And so for years, I didn't go to a movie until finally some Christian said to me, you don't really have to do that. I don't? No. I can go to a movie? Yeah. So I went to my first movie for in years, Ben-Hur. Talk about a movie that glorifies Jesus Christ. You ought to see Ben-Hur. But the point is, you don't live by rules, you live by grace. That's the point. That's the point. And as you grow, as you understand the word, you're going to understand there are things you shouldn't do. So you put them off. And there are things you should do, and you put them on. And it's not just things like reading your Bible and going to church and giving money. It's not all those external things, though those are included and they have a place. It is primarily having a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you learn to love one another. That's the ultimate of spiritual growth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 5. The ultimate is that we learn to love one another.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Amen. So here's what I'm urging you to do. Accept God's gift. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, do it. Let me put it like this. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If you don't, before you get out of that pew, you need to trust Christ. Second question, have you trusted Christ? Continue in the grace of God. You've got a fabulous salvation. I only touched apart part of it today because of what's in Acts 13, but you've got a fabulous salvation and access to the grace of God, so just continue in grace. One more word, and with this I'll quit. In James chapter 4, James talks about people having conflicts with one another. And they fight and kill, probably using it figuratively, because they don't get what they want. And here's what James says is the solution. I'm quoting from James chapter 4. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And then he says, he gives more grace. God delights in giving Christmas presents. And they're all grace. Grace to save us and grace to sustain us until we get to be with him. So receive God's gift this Christmas, the gift of salvation, which is by grace through faith. Let's pray. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to pray. If you do not know for certain that you're going to heaven, I want you to get that settled right now by receiving God's gift. So simply pray and say, God, I admit I've sinned. And I believe Jesus died to pay for my sin. Now, you don't have to use those words. Use whatever words you want, but tell him that. Tell God you believe Jesus died for your sin. And then tell him, I want to trust Jesus to save me right now. Go ahead. Tell him that. If you've already trusted Christ, you've been trying to struggle living the Christian life on your own. Maybe what you need to do is say, Lord, remind me this week to live by grace, by depending on you to do the things you have told me to do. Now I'm going to ask you one question. We're going to pray. That's it. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. If you just told God you wanted to trust Christ to get you to heaven, to save you, I want you to raise your hand. All right? Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. You would like to talk with me about this? I'd be more than happy to talk to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your salvation, for your Son. And Lord, help us to remember not just that Jesus was born, but he was born to be a savior from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. In Jesus' name.